way back in the year 2002, that was probably the first year I was here in ORPC. I was invited to speak at a youth camp at Serimbun in Choa Chu Kang. I'm not sure how many of you will know where Serimbun is at all. But I had another appointment before that speaking engagement, so I was supposed to join them for dinner with my family. So right after the afternoon appointment, I made my way there with Helena and Jobeth and Johanna. We drove from Mandai right into New Tew Road, and rain started pouring down that afternoon, and it became heavier and heavier. The sky darkened quickly, and by the time we turned from Upper Bukit Timah into Mandai Industrial Park, it was almost pitch dark. Although it was just about 6 p.m. at that time, the heavy rain now intensified into a full-blown thunderstorm. Now, if you know that place at all, after the industrial park, you would go drive to a dike, and a dike actually is a separation of the reservoir on your left and then the Strait of Johor on the right. And as you drive to that dam, I think the dam or dike, both sides are water. And in that rain, I could manage maybe 15, 20 kilometers per hour, and the rain and lightning and thunder was going all around. Headlights were on, but I hardly see more than 5 meters in front of me. And so you can imagine waters on both sides, rain, thunderstorm coming down, and hardly able to see in front. Good thing it was a straight thing, a straight road that we go through. But then at that time, I noticed, and my wife noticed too, that the fuel gauge was blinking and beeping. It was E, empty. And that added to the anxiety, you know, and the rain, the water, the thunder, and the lightning, and we were hungry, and the light was beeping, and you know how my wife hated to see that light and the beeping on the car. It took us some time to get through that place, and my wife was clutching onto the seat. Jobeth was crying behind in the car. And finally, we made it past that dike, and then the winding New Tew Road. On both sides were trees, and at that time, it was not built up yet, so trees were all over, and the lightning and thunderstorm, and I have to watch the bend as we go and before we can reach the other side. I remember asking, God, where are you? Please show me some sign to know that you are here. And on my outside, I was full of confidence, but on the inside, it was panicky. And in fact, I would say I noticed tears coming out of my eyes at that moment as we drove through that place. And finally, we reached the other side of Choa Chu Kang Road, and then make a right turn and saw the lights on the flats. Now the flats are gone. They are all demolished. At that time, the flats were still there, and there were still people living in the flats at that time. And how glad to be able to see some kind of light, some kind of life. And then by the time we got into the road that leads into Serimbun, there were potholes and muds all over. And two occasions, the car was stuck in the mud and couldn't move. And it took us a while before we finally get to the camp, about 8:30. It took us that long to get through to that place. And, you know, it was terrible inside. And what's more, I was asked to speak on God's providential care. You know, today, as we take a look at this passage, it is really about not how we treat our parents, not about traditions. It's about us. It's about our relationship with God. It's about how much we know God knows. Because it is God who cares for each one of us. It is God who looks down on each one of us and says, I'm interested in you. And I want to have that relationship with you. And it is about that relationship that God is saying to us, now look, there are many things in this life that helps us to look into those areas.
I remember Philip Yancey wrote a book called Where is God When It Hurts? You know, it is so easy to cry in despair and think that God doesn't care when you are in trouble, especially when God does not meet your expectation or our expectations. But God knows. God is there. And it is this that we want to take a look at this passage and ask ourselves, how is our relationship with God like? And so at the beginning of the year, this is not planned this way. This is a passage not just for us to take a look at leadership, not just for us to take a look at traditions, but also take a look at our relationship with God. So come along, if you have your Bible open with you, and the 3 points that are found in your bulletin, let's dig in. We begin by taking a look at the arrival of a group of Jewish leaders from Jerusalem, presumably here to investigate on Jesus in the beginning of this chapter. Surely, they didn't like what they found because of what Jesus himself said of them and accused them of. Jesus' words were strong and without restraints, and apparently, according to the Jewish customs and traditions, there were to be strict religious requirements which had come from centuries of evolving practices. Now, although they began with good and honorable intentions, they now had degenerated into mere farce. In fact, Jesus told them that some of the Jewish leaders had actually misused and abused these traditions to shelter themselves from evil intentions within them. On the outside, they acted like they were very holy, but inside, they had other intentions. And often, these traditions were used as excuses to neglect the real issue itself. And this led them to become hypocrites. And so Jesus called them hypocrites outrightly, making false claims and leading people to obey petty rules. Now, at that time, they had made numerous of such petty man-made non-biblical standards and claimed them to be their interpretations of God's word. Now, in reality, they had actually rejected God's genuine original intentions to protect the weak and to provide assistance to the vulnerable. Now, one example given here was man's relationship with his parents. The real issue behind Jesus' dealings with the Pharisees and leaders of the law is to help them and his audience to examine the intentions of their hearts. Now, as we do that, let's take a look at what the background of this problem of honoring parents is all about. So what's the background of this rebuke? First, we need to note that Jesus' rebuke does not point us to the fact that he was trying to abolish traditions and rules. He was not saying that we should give up age-old practices simply for the sake of doing something new. He was dealing with hypocrisy. What is inside of us, which is pretending to be something we are not on the outside? If indeed we are worshiping God and give our allegiance and commitment to him, then our lives on the outside should show by the way we live, and not just by keeping petty rules and using them to shield us from the intention to do good and what is right, and most of all, what is honorable to God. Now, we should not also just follow the rules to make us look holy or to increase our status in the community, or to put up a false front to mislead others into thinking that we are holy. The issue behind what Jesus was talking about here is a Jewish religious practice and tradition called korban. Now, this word is used to declare something to be dedicated to God. When such a declaration is made, it becomes religiously legal, and that something has to be set aside for the use of the temple or for the dedication to God, even though in reality the item may still remain in your personal possession. For instance, if a person dedicates his house to God and pronounces it korban, that property cannot be given to anyone else. Or if a person declares part of his income as korban, he does not need to share that money with anyone else, but still that part of the money remains in his pocket. He can invest it, he can do whatever he wants with it, but it's korban. It belongs to God. It's dedicated to God without necessarily being put into the offering for God. Now, at that time, there were Jews who used the Korban tradition as excuses for supporting their parents because they declared that they had already given the money to God and therefore had no more money to support their parents. This directly violates the fifth commandment of honoring our parents. The Jews use a man-made rule or tradition to cancel out a law laid out by God. So let's take a look at the fifth commandment. The Hebrew word honor or respect actually also comes from the word that comes in a close connection with the word korban. Honor means weight, literally indicating that it is heavy. In other words, the idea behind honor is a very important issue, and it involves respect, concern, glory, and promotion. And it is heavy. It's a weight. It's a responsibility we hold. It is on our shoulder. We have to all the time constantly think about that weight on you. And that honor that you give, in Greek word, also implies value, price, or honorable. And so when we say honor your parents, it ought to be something that is constantly on your mind, weighing on you, that it is a responsibility that you give to your parents. So the important thing about this is not just think about it. The important thing about it is about relationship. If you say, I honor my parents, how do you do it? In what ways do you honor your parents? In what way is that a responsibility or weight on you? How do you actually show that honor? And that becomes the crux of the matter. And so, which is why when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it is the respect, the aspect of submission that fulfills the weight of honoring one another. So honor one another. That one another commandment or injunction that Jesus had given in the New Testament here helps us to understand what honoring means in the Old Testament of our parents. Now, there is also some kind of a competition. The competition is a healthy competition. It's referring to some kind of a harmony to make the competition. In other words, when you honor your parents, it is a competition to say, how well do you honor your parents as compared with somebody else? In other words, you need to outdo other people in your honoring. And so that sense of competition comes in. And in addition to this, that respect of honoring, the aspect of honoring somebody else, is not just what you do for the person, but it's also a respect and honor given to the person's belongings and possessions, as well as what the person represents or possesses. So we respect and honor another person's personhood, position, and his belonging. And so when the commandment says, thou shalt not steal, it is honoring the person's possessions. And that if I do not want my possessions, my belongings to be stolen because I need to guard it, it's the same way that you do not steal somebody else's possessions. And so that sense of honor comes across the board for many other areas as well. However, there's a difference between honor and obey. So when Paul tells children to obey their parents in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, that obedience is also done under the lordship of Christ. And that is reciprocated by the parents who should not provoke their children. Now, in honoring, we lift the other person as higher than we are. Respect and proper decorum. In obedience, we follow their instructions and advices that are also honoring God at the same time. So parents are to honor God in their responsibility towards their children. So harmony comes when all of us practice honor. And that's this relationship in a community. And each one only fulfills their own responsibility in honoring God. And so at the end of the day, we come and ask ourselves, what is my relationship with God like? Because my relationship with God will dictate my relationship with other people. That relationship with God will help me have a guideline to learn what it means to honor one another. So here in Mark 7, the illustration amply describes to us not only the inability of following the law, but also the ability to twist and turn God's word to suit one's own purposes. And so here, as we see, even the teachers of the law take God's law and twist it so that they can find a way, a loophole, getting out and around what God is saying to us. And so that becomes the problem in the inner attitude that Jesus is addressing. So while God has given us a law, an injunction to follow, what we need to understand is that to find ways and means to obey and honor God by doing what God says, instead of finding ways and means to go around it so that we can get what we want and still seem like we are obeying God. That becomes the problem. And so what we come today, as we put money in the offering bag, how is your attitude like? As we come and say, I'm willing to serve God in doing this, 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 and then you tell your leaders and say, I only would do that in a certain condition. And that in some ways lead us to think about one of the problems that we may have. So what's the purpose behind the purpose? What Jesus wanted us to note here is that inner conviction of our character is of utmost importance. The inner beauty and purity, the personality that has been touched and changed by the Spirit of God itself, is the essence of practicing holiness. Because none of us is there yet. So the process that leads us there is what God is looking for in each one of us. And this process is what God wants to see in us. The process is a genuine process of work in progress. Or what some of us would say, under construction. Or one honest person said, God is not finished with me yet. But we can say all this. But watch it. When you say all this as an excuse for not doing anything, then it becomes a problem. And so while God is working in your life, God is genuinely wanting to see progress and not giving this as an excuse for not getting involved. So all conditions have a past in that they were commendable and honorable intentions. And there are values attached to them, especially when they were started. Now, as such, we should not go and banish them and say, oh, I don't want to follow any more of the traditions. But on the other hand, when traditions become ritualistics or devoid of its original intention and meaning, they should be looked into to revive the original intention so that we can build it up and help people to understand what we are doing. A classic example for many of us is that many of us grew up in our so-called non-believing homes, where our parents would have all kinds of traditions in a home. Chinese New Year is coming around the next month, and many of the things we do during Chinese New Year are tradition. And when you ask your parents, why do we do this? I don't know. Just follow. Now, this ought to be our attitude in church. We need to find out, if you don't know, what the original intentions are. We need to find out how to revive those original intentions. And if those original intentions are no longer valid today, then we should be open to look at them and say, well, there are ways to improve, do things differently, and be able to embrace change that way. So this is what God wants us to understand as we take a look at some of this renewal in our inner lives. At the end of the day, we do not hold on to whatever traditions or whatever we are doing just because of pride, just because we have been doing things all these years, just because it seemed comfortable to be doing them, just because they are there, just because many other reasons. But as we think about them, we want to revive the original intention, and if they are valid and good and true, we should continue doing them. If they are not, if there are other better ways of doing things, then we should continue to think and look at them and examine and explore. The evil one wants to dominate our minds, try to do so in all kinds of deceptions and lies. This is part of their strategy. To confuse and to alienate, to divide and to conquer. Many churches have split because they fought for traditions. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we may only worship God right when our hearts are transformed and our minds are renewed. Only God knows our hearts. He knows our problem. It is not just physical cleansing or rituals that can solve our problem. It is the real and true inner repentance to turn to God that will bring us to where God is. The change must take place on the inside. Then it will then affect the outside. There's no point in just decorating the outsides and have rotten, unchanged attitudes on the insides. God knows what needs to be changed in our hearts on the inside. So today, as we dedicate our leaders to God at the beginning of the year, we are submitting ourselves to God as a family, not just them. As leaders serve the Lord in serving the community, they have a heavy responsibility in doing so because they come forward to serve to honor God, and honor is a weight. At the same time, we serve alongside with them by our support and our encouragement, as well as our willingness to obey God in honoring these leaders in their service. They are not there alone. They do not serve alone. We are with them together. It's the sense of duty and unity that brings us as one before God. So may I ask you to confess to God daily of our weaknesses, repent of our sins constantly, of things done against Him, and let Him transform us from the inside out, beginning with the transformation of the mind and the hearts to obey and honor. This past week, I've been reflecting on 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 to 16 has been a verse that stood out to me, or two verses that stood out to me very often as I reflect upon them. The injunction is clear. It says, "Be holy as I am holy." When God called Abraham, Abraham answered, "Here I am." When God called Moses from the burning bush, he answered, "Here I am." But then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God who is calling him, who is a holy God, because he could not look into the holiness of God. And then God put a veil on him. And when he came down, that veil continued to cover his face because the radiance from his face, the holiness of God in him, is so bright that it brightens up and people could not look at him. Here, God is calling on you. Beginning of the new year, be holy as I am holy. Will you answer him? "Here I am." Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We would like to answer the questions that you have placed before us. Did we hear your voice? Do we hear your call? Are we hard of hearing? Or are our hearts still hardened
stiff neck, stubborn, or simply pretending not to hear? Or are we waiting for others to do so before we follow? Father, be with us. If we do hear, help us not to look to the left or the right. Help us to respond to you personally. Here I am. And as we come together as a church this morning, we come to you that we will all say together, here we are. Hear from our hearts, Lord. Help us to respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen.